We turn in the Word of God to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse 39 to 45. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is Christ the joy of all the redeemed. Christ, the joy of all the redeemed. Mary, spurred by the word of the Lord through Gabriel the angel, concerning herself and concerning her cousin Elizabeth, travels to see Elizabeth. The city concerned is not mentioned, and it is evident that Mary is already with child. She is spoken of as the mother of my Lord, by Elizabeth, in verse 43. This passage tells us much of what unites the Lord's people. And we look at three things: the fellowship in Christ, then infant joy in Christ, then blessedness in believing. Firstly, fellowship in Christ. Fellowship in Christ, verse 39 down to 42. We are not told exactly what Mary's thoughts were in going to see Elizabeth. Perhaps it was a desire to actually see that encouraging word to her faith that Gabriel had given, that Elizabeth was with child. Perhaps it was also to rejoice together in the wonders of God's dealings with them. But we can say that they had a fellowship in the truth of God. They believed the word of the Lord. They believed the scriptures and their promises, and now they believe the further revelation given through the angel Gabriel. This united them as believers in the Lord, and therefore there was a fellowship that transcended any earthly relationship between them. There was a fellowship in the Spirit. They believed by the power of the Holy Spirit working in them. They believed the truth. They submitted to the truth. They loved the truth. They acquiesced in the requirements of the truth. And they rejoiced to be part of the Church of God and in their respective roles within the Kingdom of God on earth. Elizabeth evidently did not envy Mary because of the utter uniqueness of Mary's role, nor did Mary envy Elizabeth because of the greater degree of normality of Elizabeth's role. They were united in submission to Christ, to God, to his purposes, and to his word. They were united in Christ, though no doubt Elizabeth rejoiced to be a mother herself after so long. She joys in Mary's fruit of the womb, and she calls Mary blessed. She says, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Blessed, it can mean simply happy, but it really means slightly more. Happiness can be a fluctuating feeling, whereas what we have here is a state of having grounds for happiness. In other words, it is a solid and grounded and well based happiness that is not something that is merely a fluctuating thing. The fruit of her womb is called blessed. Now, she was blessed above all women because she was favored of God to be the mother of the Lord. And he is blessed. Christ is blessed. He is the object of the Father's delight. Isaiah 42, behold mine elect, whom I uphold, in whom my soul delighteth. He was the object of the Father's delight. And though he was to be made a curse, and the man of sorrows, as the Redeemer of God's people, bearing the wrath of God in their place, and though his mother's heart would be pierced with sorrow, yet it was abundantly worthwhile, for this Lord Jesus would be exalted very high, and given a name which is above every name. And so she is blessed because he is blessed. Indeed, in verse 42, the word and, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. The word and can sometimes have the sense of because. In other words, there is an ascending climax that Mary is blessed because the fruit of her womb is blessed. He is the Son of the blessed God, manifest in the flesh, and therefore Mary is favored above all women to be the mother of the Lord. Though Elizabeth rejoices with Mary as worthy, she does not treat Mary as worthy of the honor which belongs to Christ. And this is clear because she calls Mary the mother of my Lord. She distinguishes. Mary is blessed and favored, but she is the mother of my Lord. The term Lord in the Greek word used does have a variety of meaning, but there is no doubt that here it refers to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the divine Messiah. It's the same word as in verse 46, my soul doth magnify the Lord. But how can the Lord have a mother? Well, just as surely as he can have David for a forefather. You remember in Matthew 22 and verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. How could David call the one who was to be his son, his descendant, call him Lord? How could the descendant be the Lord, the superior of the forefather? Well, the answer is that according to his human nature, Christ was the son of David, but he was the son of God, manifest in the flesh. And the same is true here of Mary. He was to be the son of Mary, but Elizabeth calls him my Lord. He was Elizabeth's lord, though he was the son of Mary. He was Elizabeth's cousin's son, and yet Elizabeth calls him my lord. You remember how the Lord Jesus even reminded Mary that he sustained another relation to her other than that of son to a mother in John chapter 2 and verse 3 at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. He addresses her as woman. And no doubt the reason is to remind her that though, according to the flesh, she is his mother, yet he was God manifest in the flesh, and he had a work given him to do by his heavenly Father. And that Mary must not think that his work as the mediator given to him by the Father, that that was a mere convenience to be put at her disposal. She is a woman before the Lord, though after the flesh she is his mother. So this tells us here that although the Lord Jesus was Elizabeth's cousin's son, she was also Elizabeth's Lord. The one person in the two natures. He is still the Lord, though here but an infant in the womb. The whole of the divine nature of Christ is united with a complete human nature in one person, without confusion, without merging, without mixture. One person in two distinct natures, as our catechism puts it. And always worthy of divine honor, though the physical expression of that honor due to Christ was no doubt reserved for after his birth, so that he was clearly distinct from Mary. So in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18. Where they came to worship him. Verse 11. Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Evidently, any physical expression of worship came after the birth, so that it was clearly given to Christ, to him, not to Mary, not to Christ and Mary, but to Christ and only to Christ. But Elizabeth audibly ascribes lordship to him, even though he is still in his mother's womb, because the Lord Jesus Christ at no point ceased to be God. The various heresies after the apostolic times, ideas that he simply was God and took, as it were, inhabited a human form, that's completely wrong. He was God. He became man. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. He will ever be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. But also he did not forsake his deity. He did not lose his deity. There were never just two persons in the Godhead, always three, the unchangeable God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so here, as an infant in the womb, he is still God manifest in the flesh. But then secondly, infant joy in Christ. Infant joy in Christ. Verse 44. For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. This fellowship in Christ, enjoyed by Mary and Elizabeth, is not only for adults. Here John leaps in his mother's womb, and Luke the physician clearly distinguishes this movement from that ordinary quickening, that ordinary movement at this stage in a pregnancy. And Elizabeth ascribes it to joy. The babe John leapt in his mother's womb for joy. We're told that. We learn several important things here. Firstly, infants are people. Infants are people. Infants in the mother's womb are people. Man in his folly and arrogance, wanting to assume the prerogatives of God, has taken it upon himself, in the interests of abortion, to think that he can determine when human life begins, or when it should be treated as human life. This, of course, is nonsense. Wicked nonsense. But nonsense. Man is not competent to declare when an infant in the womb has become a human being. The fact of the matter is that Scripture teaches that a human being exists from conception. It makes no distinction as to the point of in a pregnancy when a child becomes, when a fetus becomes a human being. Exodus 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It is quite obvious that the infant in the womb is treated as a human being, if you study those verses carefully. What is equally clear and absolutely undeniable is that the point in the pregnancy makes no difference. And in Psalm 139, David talks about himself being formed in his mother's womb and the marvel of it all. And he never regards himself in that process as having been anything other than a person. And infants are sinners from the womb, with the exception of the Lord Jesus. Infants are sinners from the womb. So in Psalm 51 and verse 5, David says, Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So the infant in the womb, from conception onwards, is a person, a human being, and, except in the case of Christ, a sinner. But infants can be regenerated in the womb, as was the case with John the Baptist. And infants can have joy in the womb. Now, conscious thought, that they may well not be capable of conscious thought, but they are capable of feeling. And so, by the secret impulse of the Spirit of God, John the Baptist leapt for joy. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Joy in Christ is a fruit of the Spirit. He was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, and he leapt for joy. Whereas in an adult, when regeneration takes place and the nature is changed, the result is immediate conscious faith in Christ as he is made known. So that in an adult, the renewing work of the Spirit of God, which is always the cause of faith in Christ, not the other way around, that renewing work of the Spirit, which takes place as the gospel is preached, causes that sinner to immediately embrace the truth as it is in Jesus. In an infant, the seed of faith is there. That is, the heart and will are turned toward Christ, though the conscious expression of that only comes as the faculties develop. The truth is then understood and embraced from the heart. But nevertheless, John the Baptist was part of the fellowship of the saints. Christians of a Baptistic inclination would have John excluded from the Church of God until much later. But here he was part of the fellowship of the saints, of the body of Christ, capable of joy in Christ by the Spirit. Indeed, if we exclude all infants from the Church of God, Christ himself would have been excluded, even though he is the head of the church, coming to his own, until a later stage. So yes, children can be part of the fellowship of the saints. And just as God has told us which adults should be treated as part of the Church of God, so likewise he has told us which children should be treated as part of the visible Church of God. The fact that adult membership and child membership is broader than and is subject to mixture does not alter the divine arrangement. But the children here this morning, you boys and girls being taught the truth of God, our Lord Jesus was a baby. He was God manifest in the flesh. Then he became a little boy. And as a man, he took up little children in his arms and blessed them. Just imagine that. The Son of God manifest in the flesh, taking children in his arms and blessing them. And he said to the disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Now you boys and girls, don't let anyone tell you that trusting the Lord Jesus is something just for the future, something just for adults, something for when you get older. Not at all. Trust him now. He is the Savior of children. He saves children. I know you can't always understand what's preached here in church. I know that. Because you see, it's my duty to teach your fathers and mothers so that they can teach you every day the truth of God. But take hold of what you can understand. And ask your father and mother lots of questions about what you can't understand. When you go home today, the things that you don't understand, ask your father. Ask. And I'm sure they'll be glad to explain things to you. You see, I want to see you boys and girls in heaven. where the Lord Jesus is. And so you must know the truth. So you take heed, listen. Take hold of what you can understand in church. And ask Daddy and Mommy at home about what you can't. But now, does the Lord Jesus make your heart glad? Does the Lord Jesus make your heart glad because of the Holy Spirit in you? Well, with John the Baptist, he leapt for joy in his mother's womb because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we have the Holy Spirit, if our hearts have been renewed, changed by the Spirit of God, then whether we're young or whether we're old, the Lord Jesus Christ brings us joy. Thirdly, blessedness in believing. Blessedness in believing. Verse 45. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Mary is blessed in believing. Indeed, she is an example of faith. She believed. She believed when Gabriel came, with news that no one in the world had ever heard before, that she would be with child, even though she knew not a man. She believed. And the Lord would fulfill his word. She believed when Gabriel told her, and she believed when Gabriel had gone. She didn't just believe under the immediate disturbance of an angel telling her. She believed when the angel had gone, and she went on believing. And she went to Elizabeth, believing. Because true faith lasts. It's not just a momentary excitement, a constrained acknowledgement of truth under fear and dread. It wasn't that the angel terrified her. Remember Christ, having risen from the dead, the angel of the Lord descended on the stone in front of the sepulchre. And the keepers became as dead men for fear. But then when the chief priests gave them the money and said, if anybody wants to know, tell them that his disciples came and stole him away. And they didn't. Because it was only a momentary thing. They were terrified by the angel. But they hadn't the love of the truth in them. But that wasn't the case with Mary. She believed when the angel was there. And it was a true faith. So she believed when the angel wasn't there. Blessed is she that believed. For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. Now, Elizabeth has also already said she is blessed among women, because blessed is the fruit of her womb. But this is more fundamental to Mary's blessedness, that she believed. We may say even that the blessing of being the mother of the Lord was surpassed by and dependent on the blessedness of believing. Had she not been a believer, being the mother of the Lord
would not have saved her. We can hardly contemplate such a thing, but it is the case that if Mary had been the mother of the Lord as to his human nature, and yet did not believe the word of the Lord, she would have been damned. You see, no position in the visible form of the kingdom of God on earth can deliver anyone in itself. The Apostle Paul acknowledges the same thing. He was an apostle and a preacher of the gospel who had preached so much and so widely and to so many as had the Apostle Paul. But he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." His hope was in Christ, not in the fact that he preached so much. A man can preach much and be damned. He can preach the truth much and be damned. Judas went out with the other disciples, and they went in pairs. There's no distinction. They're told that they cast out devils. Evidently, he did it as much as any. But he went to his own place. He didn't have a new nature. He didn't have a new heart. Gifts were given to him at that time, but gifts are not grace. Great gifts are not saving grace. Mary was saved by Christ as well as being his mother according to the flesh. You see, nothing but faith in Christ will do. Yes, it's of the Spirit of God, but there's no substitute, there's no alternative route, as it were. There must be faith in Christ. There must be trust in Christ. There must be dependence upon Christ to take away guilt before God. If guilt is denied, there's no faith in Christ. If deserving damnation is denied, there's no faith in Christ. No one is on the way to heaven who doesn't believe they deserve to go to hell. No one. The man who thinks he deserves to go to heaven is surely on the way to hell. And Mary believed the word of the Lord. Do you believe God? Do you believe God and his verdict upon you concerning your guilt? Do you believe God when he says that in his word, or when Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me"? Or do you believe the lie that the sincere Hindu, the sincere Muslim, the sincere anybody will get to heaven? That's a lie. Do you believe that lie? That's because you're not in Christ. You've never seen his beauty. You've never desired him nor trusted in him. But he is the joy of the redeemed. Not as one of many. But there is no beloved like our beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Redeemer of God's elect. And these verses give us cause for great joy. Christ is about to appear. He is already manifest in the flesh, albeit at this stage in Mary's womb. He came in the midst of the church of God on earth. Revelation chapter 12 tells us the same thing in verse 4. Speaking of the great red dragon, at his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, and so on. Revelation 12 is giving us church history in a nutshell.
And there you have the Old Testament church, the visible church, corrupt as it was, but nonetheless, this woman representing the church of God. And the man-child is to be born within the church of God on earth. And the great dragon seeking to destroy him, but he's caught up into heaven, raised up to glory. And then the continuing church of God, protected of God, though the object of the dragon, the devil's continuing malice. And here is Christ appearing to his people Israel, in the midst of the people of God, the one who would show the salvation of God to the great congregation, the church of God in all ages, a multitude which no man could number. The word would be performed to Mary, and God's word will be performed to us. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God will perform his word. He performed his word to Mary concerning redemption accomplished. The Saviour came according to God's word, according to all the prophecies that had gone before, and according to his word through Gabriel to Mary, and indeed the word of the Lord concerning John the Baptist as his forerunner. The Lord fulfilled his word, and he will fulfill his word to his people concerning the application of redemption. Those who are in Christ need not be afraid that the word of the Lord will fall short of fulfillment. If we're in Christ, we have the word of the Lord that he will perform the work which he has begun in us until the day of Jesus Christ, that we will be kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, that he shall change this vile body to be made like unto his glorious body, that the last enemy shall be destroyed, which is death, that the final stage of applying Christ's purchased benefits will surely come to pass when this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruptible shall put on incorruption. God's word will be fulfilled. His kingdom shall advance according to his word, and the benefits Christ has purchased for his people will be applied to them, to their uttermost glory in the world to come. What reason then we have to be confident in God? Our hope shall not be put to shame. Those who trust in man are doomed to disappointment. Those who thought Barack Obama would transform America, they're disappointed in multitudes, in droves. He could never do what they expected him to do. But those who trust in the word of God, they shall never be put to shame. This is the God that cannot lie. This is the one whose truth endures to all generations. He will perform his word, and he did perform his word to Mary, and he shall perform his word to all who hope in that word, and who put their confidence in Christ Jesus, and in the promises of mercy in him. Not one word from the mouth of the Lord shall fall to the ground. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.